When did Christmas become so cluttered? Somewhere amidst the toys and decorating, the wrapping paper and visits from Santa, there's a divine story about the birth of a baby boy. Amidst the fancy office parties, gingerbread decorating, and eggnog lattes, we've somehow accumulated a barrage of distractions. Was it when we strategized local sales, or when sanity was lost in the luggage? With maxed out credit and empty wallets, our calendars bustled with comprehensive lists, tiresome reminders, and closing deadlines. We seem to have forgotten the real reason for the season. But maybe this year will be different. Maybe this year will be uncluttered.
Well, hello, CCV. I just want to take a moment and welcome everybody on all of our campuses this weekend, especially as we head into officially this week of Christmas. And today, I want us to study a tradition that goes all the way back to the very first Christmas. It's the tradition of giving. Now, to get us all moving in the same direction together today, let me just ask you this. On all of our campuses, by a show of hands, how many of you would say that you have somebody that you're trying to buy a gift for this year that is just incredibly difficult to buy for? Yeah, that's lots of you. How many of you would also say, follow-up question, this person that is difficult to buy for is also a man? Yeah. A lot of times, men, I think, are just difficult to buy gifts for. In fact, I have females come up to me all the time and say, I just don't know what to get my man. So today, as we start out into this message, I'm just going to kind of try and share some things with you, ladies. This is like bonus material, okay? This is just a help for you during this Christmas season, what to get your man. First of all, maybe I would say that since we live in Phoenix, Arizona, maybe one of the best things for our culture would be just some of these, some crazy, like obnoxious golf pants would be perfect. I don't know if he will wear them or if he will enjoy them, but that would fit our culture. Along with those golf pants, you could pair it with this, a really cool CCV golf shirt with a little logo on the side. So when he's playing golf or when he's at the office or something like that, people would see that and maybe he could have an opportunity to talk about his church or his faith or maybe something that God is doing in his life. It may be a good thing to just pair together. Just over the last couple of weeks this year, I've also come across this kind of cool gift. Have you seen these things? They're called man crates. These man crates are actually shipped to you with a crowbar, and so you can open them. And inside these man crates are everything like beef jerky, bacon, golf balls, stuff for your barbecue. I mean, these are man crates, and I thought that was a pretty cool gift. Speaking of barbecue, how about just getting your guy one of these? Just a book about meat. Most men love meat. We love to talk about meat. We love to cook meat. We love to consume meat. So maybe I'm just trying to help you out, ladies. Again, this is bonus material. We haven't even started yet. This is bonus material. I'm not sure what you're going to get this year for whoever it is as you make room for giving, but let me just ask everybody this question. Are you giving gifts that will last? Are you giving gifts that will last this year? Are you giving the equivalent of crazy pants and books about meat? The books or the gifts that you're giving to people this year, will they still have these gifts? Will they still want them a month from now, 3 months from now, 6 months from now? What if I could tell you about a gift today that you could give to somebody? And this gift will cost you virtually nothing to give. And I promise the person that you give it to, if you give them this gift this time next year, they will still be holding this gift. Would you be interested to hear what that is? I bet you would. But before I tell you what that gift is, I want to just show you something real quick. This right here that I have with me is one of my many dozen or 15 different Keep Going files. I started creating these Keep Going files about 15 years ago when I first started into being a pastor in a church and working with people day in and day out. Inside these Keep Going files are just kind of all kinds of notes and cards and little letters of people expressing thanks for different things during the year. And I make one of these every year and I just put Keep Going on it. And I'll just tell you, I'll just be transparent. Being in the ministry and just life in general, a lot of times is difficult. And there's some days, there's some weeks where I just want to be done. Just throw in the towel and say, I don't think I can do this anymore. I don't think I can work with people all day long anymore. And sometimes just sitting down and looking back through one of these little keep going files, at these little bits of thanks, it just recalibrates me. And it gives me what I need to just keep going. What I want us to talk about today, the gift I want us to talk about today is the gift of gratitude. The gift of gratitude. And when I say gratitude, I know what's kind of crazy about it is the interesting thing is that every single person on every one of our campuses today, you would consider yourself to be a grateful person. You would. I mean, if I gave you just a few moments, every single one of you could make a list of people or things that you're grateful for. You absolutely could. In 15 or 20 years of ministry, I have never had a person make an appointment with me. As we get set down and we get started, I've never had the person say, hey, let me just save you some time. I'll tell you what my problem is. I'm ungrateful. I'm just an incredibly ungrateful person. I've never had anybody ever say that to me about themselves. You know why? Because ingratitude is almost impossible to see in the mirror. It is. Now we can see it in other people clearly, right? But it's difficult to see in ourselves. What I'm saying is we know all kinds of people in our lives who are ungrateful. Maybe some of them are sitting in your row right now. And they're ungrateful. But of course, we ourselves are not ungrateful. You see the dilemma there? You see the tension? And so that's why I'm excited to study a story today that I grew up studying as a kid. If you have a Bible with you today, I want to ask you to locate Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. If you have a Bible or a smartphone or a tablet or the CCV app or whatever it is you're going to use, Luke 17. Now, I've heard this story dozens and dozens of times over the decades of my life. But then just a few years ago, I heard this story again by this pastor named Andy Stanley. And as he was recounting the story to me, it felt like I was hearing it for the very first time. And that's my prayer. That's my hope for you today on all of our campuses, that as we study this story, which for many of you is going to be a very, very familiar story, but my prayer is, my hope is that you will hear it like you're hearing it for the very first time. It's the story of 10 men who approached Jesus for healing. Let's get started. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Now pause there for just a moment in your notes. We'll pick it up again. But in order for us all to understand this story and what we're studying today, you have to understand just a little bit about leprosy and what leprosy was and what it meant in Jesus' day, the time we're reading about. Leprosy would start out, if you contracted leprosy, you would start out by just feeling kind of pain in your joints. You'd feel tired all the time. You'd feel lethargic. You'd begin moving pretty slowly. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. Some of you are thinking, that's exactly how I feel. Right now, I think I might have leprosy, Todd. Listen, I doubt if you have leprosy, okay? You may feel slow or you may feel lethargic, but I doubt if you have contracted leprosy, because leprosy would continue and you'd start to lose all the sensation in your fingers and in your toes and things like that. There's even stories of lepers centuries ago that when they would lie down to sleep at night, mice and rats and things like that would come and gnaw on their fingers and their ears and their toes, and they wouldn't even feel it. If you had leprosy, your vocal cords and your skin would begin to ulcerate, and you'd get these discolored patches all over your skin. And here's the important thing to understand. In Jesus' day, leprosy was like a death sentence. You were done. You couldn't be with your family anymore. You'd never, ever see your kids again. You'd never touch your kids again. You couldn't go to work. You couldn't go to the church. Whenever you came near anybody, you had to scream out. You were required to scream out loud, unclean, unclean. And as a leper, you lived in a little colony outside of town. You were basically left to just die there. That's the condition of these men we're reading about who met Jesus. They're basically dead men walking. And I know some of you right now, what you're doing, because you know the story, some of you are going ahead of me in the story already right now. And some of you are thinking to yourself, hey, guys, lepers, don't worry, because in like two verses, you're going to be healed. In verse 14, everything's going to be okay. I know in verse 11, it's bad, but in verse 14, you get healed. But here's what I want you to realize. Don't get ahead of me, because these lepers, they couldn't see verse 14. They were living in verse 11. And it's the exact same way with you and I. We are living right where we are in verse 11 in our lives, and we can't see what God's going to do in verse 12 and verse 13 and verse 14. But here's my challenge to every single one of you on every one of our campuses during this Christmas season. I want to challenge you to trust God right where you are in verse 11 of your life. And trust that by verse 13 or verse 14 or verse 15, he's going to take care of you and he's going to come through for you. Just like he did these guys. Let's continue on, verse 13. They stood at a distance because they had to, right? And they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Underline that in your Bible if you have a Bible, or write that in your notes. And as they went, they were cleansed. As they were walking to the priest, something happened. All of a sudden, where their skin had been all calloused, it was now clean. Where they didn't have any feeling in their fingers and their toes, they started to feel again. And this dream, this nightmare that they'd been living in was over. They were going to live. They could go back to their homes, they could go back to their wives, they could go back to their children and their friends and their jobs, and they could go back to their church. Friends, listen, you got to catch this. This is the greatest day of their lives. Are you kidding me? This is unbelievable. Verse 15. One of them, how many were there? There were 10, right? Initially, one of them, everybody say one. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet, and he thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Now, pause there for just a moment, because we'll come back to this later, but the fact that he was a Samaritan is huge. I mean, this is the kind of guy, Jesus is speaking mainly to a Jewish audience, and to have a Samaritan, they were at odds, they hated each other, they didn't like each other, and talk about tension. The Samaritan, they would have said the Samaritan, Jesus shouldn't even be giving kindness or help to this guy at all. He's an outcast. I mean, this is huge tension. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, I'm not sure if you grew up like I did. Probably not, but I grew up going to church a lot when I was little. I grew up in the Midwest. I grew up in Kansas. And I grew up in a church that was a whole lot smaller than CCV. It was a great church. And every single weekend, my parents would take me to Sunday school. And I can remember clearly, especially in my elementary years, sitting in Sunday school class, and we'd all sit on these little patches of carpet. And our teacher would come and sit beside us, and right with her, she'd have a little easel with her. And on this easel, our teacher would always have one of these things called a flannel graph. You know what a flannel graph is? You know what I'm talking about? If you know what a flannel graph is, you're old, okay? I'm just telling you, if you know what a flannel graph is, hello, you're old. A flannel graph is like this board that had pieces of flannel on it, and you could stick things to it. Like if you cut out pieces of paper or characters, you could stick characters to it. And so we would sit around with her in the flannel graph. And I can remember many times her telling us this story that we're studying today. And she would put Jesus, she would stick him to the flannel graph, and then she would have all 10 men stuck to the flannel graph. She would tell us the story, then eventually everyone would leave, and then just one would come back. And pretty soon, it would just be Jesus and one leper on the flannel graph. And the moral to the story was always exactly the same. It was always the same moral, and it was simply this. Don't be like the nine. That was the moral to the story every time. Don't be like the nine. I mean, how ungrateful can you be, right? I mean, these guys have been given their lives back. They're going to be able to go to their homes and go to their families and go to their church and go to their work. They've just been given their lives back, and they don't even go back to Jesus. How incredibly ungrateful. Don't be like the nine. And then our teacher, I can remember it clearly, she would pray. She'd put away the flannel graph, and we would sit there in our Sunday school room and drink cherry Kool-Aid and eat graham crackers and wait for our parents to pick us up. And we just have this thing in our mind, don't be like the nine. That was the story. But CCV, let's take it just a little bit deeper today. Do you really think about it, do you really think these nine guys who didn't return, do you think they were ungrateful? I don't think so. I don't think these guys were ungrateful at all. You see, these guys had just been given their lives back. And what do you think they did? As soon as they got healed, where do you think they went? As soon as they got cleansed, where do you think they went? Yeah, I think they went back to their homes. And as they approached their homes, they could go all the way in. And instead of yelling out, unclean, unclean, they would yell out, I'm clean. I'm clean. And they could hug their wife for the first time, and they could touch their kids, and they could shake hands with their friends. And guess what? Nobody was running away from them. I think these guys were just as thankful as they could possibly be. You see, the problem with these nine guys is not that they didn't feel gratitude. The problem is they never returned to express their gratitude. And that leads us to this really big life lesson in this section of scripture. Again, I learned this lesson just a few years ago, actually, from this pastor, Andy Stanley, and it's just been huge in my life. If you're taking notes, here it is. It's right here. Unexpressed gratitude communicates ingratitude. Isn't that interesting? Unexpressed gratitude in our lives, actually what it does is it communicates ingratitude to the people around us, even if that's not exactly the way we feel on the inside. Now, let me see if I can illustrate this in a way that'll make sense and that you will remember. Let's say that this week during Christmas, I take off an afternoon, and I just go out and I do all my shopping. I've got tons of shopping to do, and so I get everything done, and I'm just flying around town. I get all my Christmas shopping done, and it's evening time, and I am driving up the 17 freeway here in Phoenix. I'm driving up the freeway, and as I do, my car just starts to die. It runs out of juice, and I look down at my dashboard, and I go, oh my goodness, I'm out of gas. I've been going so fast all day shopping, I had no idea I'd forgotten to get gas, and so I see an exit ramp coming, and I have just enough juice. I get up the exit ramp, just about 100 or 200 yards. I'm not gonna make it all the way up, and so I just pull over to the side of the exit ramp into the gravel, and I just kind of put my head down on my steering wheel. About the same time, you are driving up the 17, and you decide to get off at this same exit ramp. And you see my car sitting there in the gravel with a CCV sticker on it, right? Remember a few months ago, Pastor Mark said CCV sticker on your car is even better than having AAA. I mean, it's good coverage, okay? So you see this sticker on my car. And so you pull over right in front of me and you come back and see what's going on. And you, because you are awesome, you help me push my car up another 100 yards of the exit ramp, and we get into this gas station that's right there, just around the corner. You push it in there, and we're completely tired and exhausted. We haven't said three or four words to each other, and I pull out my credit card, and I try and put it in to get some gas, and three times, four times, five times, and it won't take my credit card. And so you step in and say, hey, let me pick this up. And you put in your credit card, and you fill my car up with gas because you are awesome. And then you pretty much take off just as quickly as you had came. And I'm sitting there with a car full of gas, and I'm thinking to myself, man, what in the world just happened? This was incredible. I didn't even really get this person's name. I didn't even get your name. I know what you look like, and I know your car, but I didn't even really get it. And so I get in my car, and I drive to my house, and what do you think the first thing I do is? Man, I'm telling my family about my new adventure. I'm telling them all about you and what you did and how you put gas in my car and how you helped push my car up a ramp. I go back to the Midwest, Kansas, Kentucky, Cincinnati for Christmas time, and everybody gathers around. I pull everybody around, and I start to tell them your story, what you did and how amazing it was. The only problem is simply this. I never, ever go back and thank you. I never look up you. I never find you and express my gratitude to you. Several months go by. You're standing around on your campus, wherever it is you go to CCV church, and one of your friends comes up to you and says, hey, when do you think Todd's gonna teach again at CCV? And you just instinctively say, who cares? The guy's a jerk. He's completely ungrateful. Did you know that? And you start to tell your friend the whole story. And from your perspective, it feels like I'm ungrateful, which, listen, is actually the opposite of how I feel and what I'm telling everyone else. But my unexpressed gratitude actually communicates ingratitude to you. And this happens to us as human beings all the time. In our hearts, we feel grateful for someone or something. We're as thankful as we can be, but our unexpressed gratitude actually communicates to that person ingratitude. And you know what? It's possible that you could spend your entire life believing that you're a grateful person, when actually other people around you view you as ungrateful. Is that insane? Let me bring it even closer to home. It's possible that you could spend all of 2015 totally believing in your heart that you're a grateful person because that's how you feel, while actually other people around you view you as ungrateful. And you say, well, Todd, come on. How can that be? I mean, how does that happen? Well, it's actually pretty simple. Most of us spend all kinds of time telling people how thankful we are for so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. The only problem is we never go back and thank who? So-and-so. We never go back and thank so-and-so. And this happens all the time. I mean, if I were to ask you to make a list of people you're grateful for, man, you could do it like that, and you would put down your parents or some teacher who you really appreciated in school or in college, or maybe some coach who really taught you something about some sport, or maybe it's a boss who gave you your first break, or your spouse or your kids. I mean, you would make a list, and you would just exude gratitude. But the question is this. Do those people actually know that you're grateful? Have you taken time to go back and express gratitude to them? Have you made room for giving back gratitude? Or is it all on the inside? This is huge. Let's say this. Let's say that this, in this message here, I just invited all of you, this is crazy, but I just invited all of you to hang out and come over to my house this week for Christmas, which would be difficult because there's a lot of you, okay? But let's just say I did, and let's say you took me up on it, and you decided to come over and hang out at my house some this week during Christmas. I want you to know this, that if you came over to my house and you started to wander around my house a little bit, you know what you would see all over my house? You would see tons of these little sticky notes just all over my house. You'd see them on my Keurig coffee maker. You'd see them on my desk, on my Bible. You would see them on mirrors where we get ready in the morning. You just see these things all over the place. And what we do as a family is we just put up these little sticky notes and we write little thank yous on them for things that we notice in each other, especially if we're going on a trip or something like that, or one of us is leaving. We just make sure we express gratitude towards our family, and then we just leave these things up around our house. Let me show you. Here's one that's on my door in my closet. YouretheBomb.com, Ruby. I think that's a good thing. I'm not sure. I think it is. But this little sticky note right here has been up on my closet door for like 3 months. And here's the thing. In the Clark family, in our home, I know we're grateful. for everything we have. I know we're grateful for each other. I know we love each other. We're full of gratitude on the inside. I just want to make sure that we all see it on the outside. I want to make sure that thankfulness and gratitude for us isn't something that just stays inward. It's something that we express outwardly in our lives. And so we put these sticky notes just all over the place. But let's do this. Let's bounce back here to the story, Luke chapter 17. If you have notes, take a look at this. Let me ask you this question. When it comes to this story, would you say you are more like the nine, or are you more like the one? You ever thought about that? Are you more like the nine, or are you more like the one? You tracking with me? These nine guys who were healed, there's no doubt they expressed gratitude to their friends, to their family, to people around them over and over and over and over. And that's great. The only problem is it's Jesus who they needed to go back and express their gratitudes towards. Their gratitudes, which is like gratitude, but it has an S. Gratitude towards. Here's what happens in our lives. A lot of times our feelings of gratitude deceive us into thinking we're actually people of gratitude. And what I want us to just realize today, all of us, is something that I've had to realize in my life, and that is I have a whole lot more in common with the nine than I ever really thought I did. And it's not that we're ungrateful. It's just that a lot of times we don't take time to slow down and go back and express it to the people around us. And so here's what we've done this weekend. Inside your program, when you came in to your campus, inside your program, there's a little envelope. And inside that envelope is one of these little cards. If you want to just pull out that envelope right now, if you would. If you got a program when you came in, there's a card like this right inside of it. If you did not get a program on whatever campus you're on, don't worry. When you exit your auditorium, there's going to be some more of these cards out there on tables. But I just want you to take out this blank card right now. And here's what I want to ask you to do. I want to ask you to use this card sometime later today or tomorrow or sometime this week to just express gratitude towards somebody that you know you need to give it back to. Maybe it's somebody in your home. Maybe it's your husband or your wife, and you feel so grateful for them, but you just need to take some time to go back and express it. Friends, listen, I promise you, this is a whole other message for a whole other time, but you can travel down this road with me, I'm sure, in just a couple moments. This thing we're talking about in gratitude is a huge cause of all of the clash we have going on in marriages. It's a lot of the problems and the tension in marriages is that somebody does something for somebody and then they don't get thanked or they don't say thanks, and so they feel thankful, but the other person thinks they're not feeling thankful. And this right here is what leads to a lot of fights. It leads to a lot of just quiet nights of watching TV where nobody talks. It leads to a lot of lost intimacy, weeks and weeks of surface-level conversations in marriage. You know what I'm talking about? So maybe you just need to write this to your husband or your wife, or maybe you feel gratitude for some of your friends, you just need to express it to them, or maybe it's your boss at work, and man, you're so thankful for your job, but you've never really expressed it to him or to her, and you need to write them a card, or maybe it's somebody around the church, maybe it's whoever leads your neighborhood group. And all year long, man, they've been getting the videos ready for your neighborhood. They've been getting dessert ready and all sorts of things. And maybe you just need to write a little card to whoever leads your neighborhood group or something like that. I just want to encourage you to do that. In fact, here's the takeaway today. If you're still taking notes, here's the takeaway. Whom do you need to express gratitude to this week? Whom do you need to express gratitude to this week? I just want to promise you this. I want to promise you this, that if you will just take the time to write out a little bit on this card. And guys, listen, guys, men, it doesn't have to be a novel, okay? It can just be a few sentences. If you will take time to write this out and give it to a person, I can promise you, this time next year, they will still be holding this card. And here's one other thing. Think some about who this is in your life. Who deserves this? Maybe who's the person you hadn't really thought of or the person that got overlooked? Remember all the way back in the passage when we were talking about the Samaritan? The Samaritan is the person who was an outcast. The Samaritan is the person who should have never had anything like this be done for them in the eyes of the people who are listening. Maybe there's somebody in your life who they're kind of an outcast, or there's some tension between you. I want you to know that sometimes the greater the tension between you, the greater the impact of the gratitude. And so just take some time to do that. And please, 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 do not get so busy moving into the future in 2015 that you forget to slow down and go back and make room for giving. Gratitude. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for the opportunity to gather up and to study this section of Scripture that we've probably heard, a lot of us have heard before in our lives. God, I pray that we're hearing it kind of in a fresh way. God, we're so grateful for the blessings you've given to us and where we live and all the good things you've given to us. We're thankful for our family, for the people in our lives, the people in our neighborhoods and at work. And God, I just pray that we would not be the kind of people who just allow gratitude to exist on the inside. I pray that we would express it on the outside. And God, especially during this season, God, we just want to pause before you right now, before we go out into a busy week. And God, we just want to say to you, thank you. Thank you for what you have done. And we want to express gratitude towards you for your Son and the gift of Jesus. That if we would just know him and accept him into our lives, we could live forever with you in heaven. God, thank you for your gift towards us. We're grateful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.